I'd like to read to you a very short story in Matthew's Gospel. If you'd like to follow in your Bible, you're very welcome to do so. It's Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David!" But when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. And then it goes on to say how he told them not to tell anyone. I think that's so hilarious, don't you? Can you imagine? Blind, and suddenly you can see. Not tell anyone. My goodness gracious. I think that Jesus' sense of humor coming out, like, would you be able to stop them? This is a fascinating little story, and God really spoke to me very powerfully through this story just a short while ago. Can you imagine what it must have actually been like that day? If you glance to the preceding verses, when it says, as Jesus went on from there, do you know where there was? Jairus' daughter had just been raised from the dead. That's some there, isn't it? Can you imagine what that must have been like? Jairus' only daughter, 12 years old. Hands up those that have got 12-year-old daughters. Anyone here? A couple of people, three. I've got a 12-year-old granddaughter. Anyone with a 12-year-old granddaughter here? Yes, oh, there's more of them, yes. Can you imagine what it must have been like that day for Jairus? There was his little girl, so ill. And you remember what he did? He knew where Jesus was that day. And off he went. He just ran and threw himself down in the middle of the crowd at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come because his little girl was dying. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Trust me." You know, Jairus' name actually means Yahweh enlightens. And I tell you what, God must have enlightened his heart that day to trust him. Because you know what happened next? They're going along in the crowd and that woman with the hemorrhage stops it. Remember? Remember, she touches the hem of his garment and the whole thing stops and there's Jairus. "My daughter's dying!" Can you imagine what was in his heart? You know, sometimes we're so used to these stories, we just read them along, tra-la-la-la-la. Oh yes, I know what's going to happen next. Like kids at school, I can remember when I was a teacher 100 years ago, and the kids in those days, reading was a very different exercise from what it is today, and they had the same reading book that they read every day. And I remember one delightful inspector that came to the school and said to the children, "Now, open your books at page so and so and begin reading," and they did, and then he said, "Close your books and continue reading," and they did. Yes, charming, yes. Well, and sometimes we're like that about the Word of God, aren't we? Oh yes, what goes next? Close the book, we can continue the story. And we forget this is about real life people like you and me. Real life people that when you cut your finger it bleeds. When you stub your toe it hurts. And when your child is dying, you are beside yourself. And here Jairus was there. While Jesus spoke to that woman and healed her and waited till the crowd started to move, and then, remember? They said, "Oh, don't worry the master anymore. She's dead. She's gone." And Jesus says, "Trust me." And they keep walking. And as they get nearer, they can hear the wailing. Are there any Middle Eastern people here? Nothing like the wailing. Middle Eastern people in a time of grief. and there's the noise of all the mourners, and Jesus comes and says, tell them to go away. You remember? And he goes into the room, and there's this little girl, cold and still. And he takes her by the hand. He says, child, arise. And she does. Can you imagine the celebration? Can you imagine people just running around like crazy, calling back the mourners to come to the celebration, everyone bringing food? There's nothing like the food, is there, at Middle Eastern parties? I mean, absolutely wonderful. If you have any Middle Eastern friends, you'll know exactly what I mean. Just such a celebration. And it seems to me, in the midst of it all, I reckon Jesus and his disciples slipped away. I mean, that's family time, isn't it? It's the community to celebrate. And they're on their way home, walking down the road. And these two blind men, somebody must have told them that it was Jesus going past. And they call out, have mercy on us, son of David! And he totally ignores them. Did you notice that? He just kept walking. Strange thing. He's just raised a little girl from the dead. And he totally ignores these blind men standing by the side of the road calling out. But then it tells us that when Jesus went inside, they came right into him, into his presence, face to face, like you were seeing him. And he looked at them, and this incredible intimacy of a personal encounter with Jesus, he said to them, do you believe that I can do this? Big question. Yes, Lord. Response of faith and commitment. We know, I mean, Jews of those days didn't use the word Lord lightly. Yes, Lord. And he reached out his hand and he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith be it unto you. And they were healed. It's a magnificent story, isn't it? An amazing chain of events. When we think of all that had been involved in that day. My sisters, may I ask you a question? Where are you standing today? At a distance? Or right in his presence? You know, so often, even though we claim to be women of God, we're not all that much different from most of the population of this country that says they pray. Not all that much different.
Here was this man, these men. They stood at a distance and they knew all the right things. They knew that he was the son of David, the Messiah. That's a recognition of truth. That's an understanding of a correct doctrine about Jesus. Jesus is indeed God. They knew that God was a God of infinite mercy. I mean, they're wonderful facts to know, aren't they?
But my sisters, they're at a distance, calling out truth. What about you and me? I tell you what, we can know all the right things. We can recite this book. We can be an expert in doctrine. We can know that Jesus is indeed God, that he died for our sins, as we've sung about today, that he rose from the dead, that he's seated on high, and that he's poured out his Spirit on his people. We can know all of that. But this made no difference to our lives. our expectation is so small. When we were told this morning that the purpose of coming together like this was that we should meet God and that He should reveal Himself to us in a new way, my sisters, what is our expectation? Do we just give mental assent to that? Or are we willing to come right into His presence to truly encounter Him? We've sung some pretty awesome things this morning, haven't we? I remember when I was a kid, a preacher saying, "More lies are sung in church than any place else." And I often think that we sang this morning, "Refine as fire, come and burn out all the garbage in my heart." If we cancel the rest of the program and just sat with that, my sisters, and we went right into God's presence, right in, in your face, as we say. And Jesus said to us, "Do you believe I can do this? Do you want me to?" And we said, "Yes, Lord." I tell you, we'd be changed forever. We wouldn't need, and I say this with respect, we wouldn't need workshops, would we? Because our hearts would be so full with Him that He would meet us whether we've got kids or not. Where are you standing today, my sisters? Are you standing at a distance, giving mental assent to truth? Or have you come right into His presence where you put your own life on the line and say, "Jesus, You are indeed Lord. Reach out and touch me that I might see in a whole new way." It's true, as our sister said in her song, there's many reasons why we stand back at a distance. Sometimes we're terrified to get close. Sometimes we love our sin too much. Through a series of events in the last couple of days, God has had me read Ezekiel 8 again. Do you remember that story of in Ezekiel 8? How God gave Ezekiel a vision of the temple. He took him to the temple and they were walking along and this angel said, "Dig a hole in the wall." And he dug a hole in the wall and there was a door, and he opened the door and there were the priests of the temple. The priests of the temple of God worshipping detestable things. And they had their back to he said they were facing the west, which meant that they were facing away from the altar of God. And they were worshipping the sun and other things. And here, right in the place of worship, the people, those that were leading the people in worship in their hearts, they were worshipping other gods and doing detestable things. We don't want to get close because we love our sin. We don't want to get close because we're afraid that we won't be able to function without it. Like, this is part of who I am. I mean, if I choose to renounce this, If I turn from that, if I die to myself, to my own agenda, if I give myself wholly to God for what He understands that to mean, I'll be a whole other person. I don't know whether I can cope. I might have to lose my status, my reputation within the fellowship. If there's a hole dug in the wall and the door's opened and people see what's really inside. There are many reasons why we are afraid to abandon ourselves to God. Do you know what one of the major things is in the church? We're going to lose control. I tell you what, women in particular know how to control things even while they're submitting to authority. We're very skillful. We really are the neck that turns the head. And we know how to do it. I tell you, God's work in this country is strangled because we want to control it and do it our way. Maybe God's work is being strangled in your family, in your church, in your community, because you see, what we do has shockwaves right across the nation. You've seen it on the mission field, haven't you? A spirit of control destroying what God wants to do. I mean, but after all, I know the right way to do it. I mean, really, you know, after all. I've been around for a long time and this is the way it's done and this is the way that works. You know, you move away from intimacy with God, as I heard a preacher say when I was in Atlanta, actually, when I went there with the team from here, because I was involved in Quest. I headed up the prayer for Quest Australia, More Than Gold, the Olympic, the Christian community coming together for the Olympic Games. And I went to Atlanta with a team to see what they did there. And I was taken along by the lady I was staying with to a church, and the man preached, I'm so thankful to God that I heard these words. When you move away from intimacy with God, all you've got is empty rituals and religious exercises. Going to camps can be like that. The way you do church can be like that. Yeah. Coming right into His presence and saying, "Yes, Lord," means renouncing control. Holding on to control is like having a spirit of Jezebel in you. She controlled the king, didn't she? She tried to control the prophet. Remember? She even tried to kill the prophet. Remember? Oh, my sisters, let's renounce control. Let's renounce control of what we think our family ought to do and be. Let's renounce the control of the way we think church ought to be run. I was once in a church where you couldn't go into the kitchen unless you had permission. And I mean, woe betide you if you tried to rearrange a cupboard. We laugh, but it's true, my sisters. Some churches, the music people are in control. I don't need to unpack that, you know. Where are you standing? At a distance, like the orchestra conductor? Right in his presence, in that place of faith and commitment and yieldedness to him. What is your expectancy here today? Do you really believe that God is actually present here? That he is here? Actually here? And that you can look into his face. Say, God, I'm blind, I don't want to see. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, Lord. And we give ourselves to him. And he does it. That's my expectation this weekend. That God's here. Waiting to meet with us. The choice is up to us. You can stay at a distance, singing and speaking and believing all the right things, and walk out of this place no different from when you came. And some of you have done that for years, I figure. See, it isn't the number of years you've walked with Jesus. Some people have 50 years of the 5 minutes experience that they had way back. There's more, my sisters, much more. What it means to be a Christian is not so much believing a set of events, believing facts. It's experiencing a relationship with him. It's becoming more like him as we abandon ourselves to him in that love relationship. You can't have a love relationship at arm's length, at a distance. I just thought the other day, my grandchildren came and I had my arms full of things, and I said, oh, come and give me a hug, Ben. I had to put my shopping down to give him a hug. I had to get up close to him and put my arms around him, and he hugs me until it's like it's filling up a hole inside of him. And then he runs away. You know the way it is. My sisters, that's what it's like to have a love relationship with Jesus. Come in so close into his presence until his love fills up all the holes inside of us. Until his love cleanses us deep within, until his love fills up the great holes of sorrow and disappointment, of grief, until his love breaks the chains that bind us, until we're just filled to overflowing with him. That's what it's like to come near into his presence. He says, I want to take you into my banqueting house. You know those lovely pictures in Song of Solomon. Oh, draw me after you. Is that the desire of your heart? And he takes us into his banqueting house, and he embraces us in his love, and he nourishes us. What does it say in that scripture? Feeds us with apples and raisin cakes. And we look up, and there above the room is a flag flying, a banner saying, she's mine, I love her, she is my precious child, she is the desire of my heart. That's what God wants to do to you and me. Did you know that was your name? Beloved of God, precious child. He is the lover of our souls, my sisters. But we will never, ever know it until we're willing to come right into his presence. Actually, last year I spoke at a retreat for a church in Sydney, and I actually spoke from Song of Solomon. And one of the men came to me afterwards and said, I don't know about all this love stuff. My relationship with Jesus is a legal relationship on the basis of what he has done. And I looked at him and I said, tell me, is your marriage more than the marriage certificate? Didn't like that at all. Well, now, yes. Later, someone said to me, you should have talked to his wife. Yes. But, you know, but see, that's what I mean. Our relationship with Jesus is more than the legal document. You know, don't you? That our relationship with him is an intimacy in his presence. There's too many of us, like the people who worshipped in Ephesus. We've lost our first love. You know what it's like when you meet someone in love? No matter where you start the conversation, they end up talking about the person they love. Isn't that true? I was sharing with someone the other day and he said, oh, that's just the sort of things my Jesus does. You could smell the fragrance of Jesus' presence on him. I read a book recently about chasing after God, and in the book the writer says, you always know when there's fresh bread in the bakery. The smell of the fresh bread, you just can't help but go and buy it, can you? Or even if you don't, you can taste it. And you think, oh yes, I can just taste that slice dripping with butter, isn't it? Yeah. Is there the smell of fresh bread in our lives? The bread of his presence? Because there's an intimacy and a closeness in our relationship with him. We're never going to go deeper if we don't get close. It's not possible to go deep and wide from a distance. You can only go deep and wide, my sisters, when you get close. And involvement isn't commitment. I was talking to a young man staying with us recently, and he's a friend of my husband's, actually, and a helicopter pilot that my husband knows. And he was telling me about his latest girlfriend. This man has had a failed marriage, and he's met this young lady that he obviously just adores. And he said, I've decided I'm not going to live with her because I really want to marry her. And I said, yes. I said, you know, involvement and commitment are two different things, aren't they? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, you're right. And with his experience of life, he knows exactly what I meant. And it's true with Jesus too. Involvement with God things is not commitment to him necessarily. Where are you standing, my sisters? Are you standing at a distance, believing all the right things? Or have you come right into his presence, to that place of true faith and commitment and an expectancy and an experience of his presence in you? You remember the story of Mary and Martha, don't you? Oh, that wretched story, yes. We can identify so much with Martha, can't we? She wanted to be in control of the situation, didn't she? There she was, working away, and there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, just looking up at him. And what does Jesus say? She's chosen the best part. I reckon they would have had lunch anyhow, even if Martha had sat there, don't you? I reckon those women would have done a lot of work before Jesus ever came. And it wouldn't have taken all that long to put the food out on the table. But Mary chose the best part. She sat at his feet in adoration. And that loved opened her heart to hear everything he had to say. One of the most powerful pictures of this that I've experienced was when my mother was dying. She had a brainstem stroke, which meant that she couldn't speak, she couldn't move, she just lay there for a month after she had the stroke. It was at a time when my son was going through the most horrendous depression. He was very, very ill. Now, no one adored my son like my mother. I mean, you dare not say one thing against my son in her presence. You know, like, she was like the grandmother above all grandmothers as far as my son was concerned. And my mother lived in Brisbane, and I went up and spent most of that month with Dad and just sitting by her bed. And our son came up, and he just sat by her bed and held her hand and just poured out his heart. And she couldn't say one word, but she just sat there, laid there rather, just looking at him with those eyes of love. And she didn't need to say anything. It was the most incredible healing thing for my son. To just be in the presence of someone who loved him completely, even though he was at the bottom of a very black hole. He couldn't even write his name. He was in a very bad state. But you know, that's what it's like to be in his presence. To just be overwhelmed with unconditional, non-discriminating, infinite love. You know, God will never be able to love you more than he does right now. God doesn't say, I love you when you get your act together. I love you when you've learned more about Scripture, when you know more about me. When you stop sinning, he just says, I love you. Why are we afraid of him when he is infinite love? All that he longs to do is wash our hearts clean, flood us with his comfort, heal our broken hearts, bind up our broken spirits, break the chains that bind us. Oh, my sisters, where are you standing today? Dare you take a step closer? He is waiting with outstretched arms. Nail-pierced hands, thorn-pierced brow, saying, I love you. What more could I do to show you how much I love you? Won't you come close to me? I want you to go beyond knowing about me. I want you to know me in the intimacy of a love relationship, because at its core, that's exactly what Christianity is all about. It isn't mental assent to a list of facts, as I said. It is to know him. And he is waiting to come in. He's waiting to touch us. Touch our blind eyes, that we might see him as he truly is. What are the needs that you've come with this weekend? What are the parcels you're holding in your hand, your arms, that prevent you getting close to him? Oh, my sisters, lay them down. Admit your need. Look into his face. He says, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe that I can forgive your sin, even that one? Do you believe that I can comfort your broken heart? Do you believe that I can heal your wounded spirit? Do you believe that I can break the chains that bind you? What is our answer. Oh, my sisters, if you just take a deep breath and trust his love and say, yes, Lord, he will begin to do that.